Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it to Romans 15. We are coming into the home stretch. From what I can tell from my notes, this is the 52nd sermon that I've preached on Romans. I think there's a couple more that were preached beside me. So this is, you know, just a short one-year sermon series that we have here. But we're going to be finishing up 15 today, and we'll be in the home stretch with 16 for the next couple of Sundays, and then we will be wrapping up the book of Romans. One of the things that I hope you see from the book of Romans is a desire for unity in the church from Paul. That stems from the issues that were happening in the church between the Jewish Gentiles and the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And some of the struggles they were having over the ceremonial law and what do we enforce, what do we let go of. And Paul has been very patiently and methodically laying out a plan for a unified church and what that would look like. And today we're going to see, I hope we see, the passion that Paul has for this unity. And we're going to see it in this passage from verses 22 to 33 in five different ways. First, Paul shares his passion for evangelism and missions, especially to reach unreached people with the gospel. Second, I want you to see how Paul shares his passion for serving fellow believers and his purpose for fellow believers serving fellow believers. It's not just about Paul serving fellow believers. He wants the church to be serving each other. And then third, I want you to see his passion for fellowship. The desire and the passion that Paul has and the strong emphasis that he puts on Christian community and fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourth, he talks about the fullness of blessedness in this passage. And I want to talk about what that means. And then finally, I want you to see Paul's passion for prayer. So we're going to read here in Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 22. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit instructing Paul and leading Paul into writing these words and really this whole book, God. It gives us such deep, rich passages about salvation's redemptive history, Lord, but also practical ones about us serving one another and us being unified as a body of believers to one another. So, Father, this morning I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears and we would hear from your Spirit this morning. It wouldn't be my words, Lord, but it would be your words speaking to the hearts of those who are in this room today. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this section, Paul is sharing his heart with the Roman Christians, and really with us as well. And what we learn not only gives us kind of an insight of the heart of this great man, but also it shows us what we ought to aspire to ourselves as believers. I think we can really pull four or five things from this passage that Paul is incredibly passionate about and that we ought to be passionate about in our hearts as well. The first thing that we see right off the bat in verse 22 is Paul's passion for evangelism and church planting. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Do you get that passion? Do those 15 words just really scream Paul's passion for evangelism and church planting? Anybody? Nobody? It's a little hard to see it, right? Because you have to go back to verse 20 to understand verse 22. In verse 20, he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. So Paul is saying he longs to go to places that need a gospel witness. And then in verse 22, he says, that's the reason I've not been able to come to you. I've wanted to come to you. I want to come and spend time with you. I want to come and see you. After all, I'm one of the people that helped plant this church that you're a part of. Right? This is like the pastor getting the call to come back to a homecoming of a church that he planted. And the church has grown and matured and he has moved on and planted somewhere else. And they're saying, hey, come see me. His heart longs to go do that. But Paul's passion for evangelism and church planting surpasses his own personal desires and wishes. See, he wants to be there personally. But his calling, his passion for evangelism and planting churches comes before his own personal preferences. The reality is for people that believe the gospel and realize just how much grace has been extended to them, they too should have an ever-increasing passion for evangelism and church planting. Paul shows us his passion because he would love to have gone to be with them, and yet he denies himself the desires of his heart, and instead he's doing what God has called him to do. He's busy about the Lord's work of evangelism and church planting. Does that describe your life this morning? Do you find yourselves regularly giving up what you want to do for the sake of the advancement of the gospel? Does this describe your desire to even come together and hear the word preached? Or do you find yourselves lured away on Sundays doing things that you want to do? Do you find yourself growing in a desire to see the gospel taken to those who do not have the gospel? In our world right now, there are billions of people that have never heard a biblical gospel presentation. In this city, in this county, there are thousands of people who have never heard a biblical gospel presentation. Do you have a concern that the gospel will go to them? Is that an ever-growing concern and desire? Because as maturing believers, that should be something we become more and more passionate about. Why? Because the more mature we get, the more we realize the grace that was extended to us. And the more grace that we realize was extended to us, the more we hope and desire that others will hear about this grace, that others will experience this grace, that their lives will be changed by this grace. I fear that far too many of us are not amazed by grace at all. That's why evangelism is an afterthought for many of us. We've forgotten our sinfulness. We've been in church so long that we've convinced ourselves that we are good, not realizing that we are wretched sinners saved by grace. Oh, we'll sing about it, but we don't act on it. Mark of a healthy church is this kind of passion for evangelism and church planting. You know, it's one thing for us to pray, Lord, send missionaries. But it's a whole other thing to say, Lord, send our kids to be those missionaries. Lord, send my best friend to be a missionary halfway around the world. See, for far too many of us, we're more concerned about being comfortable than we are about the gospel. I remember having this conversation with Amber one day, and Amber saying, you know, the way that we're raising our kids and we're encouraging them to go and we're encouraging them to share the gospel and to be gospel influences, do you ever think about the fact that God may call them to be a missionary and that we may never see them or rarely see them? Is your concern for the lost hearing the gospel greater than your desire to have your family close to you? Is it greater than having the desire to have your friends around you? Would you be willing to say, Lord, send me? Paul has this passion that drives him. He's telling the Roman Christians, I'm not there because I don't love you. I love you dearly. And he's going to show us that in the next few verses. That they're never far from his mind. But he has a passion for the lost and those in this world who need to hear the gospel. The second passion we see in this passage is in verses 23 and 24. And I want you to see his passion for gospel fellowship. And he's going to say it in a couple of different ways. In verse 23, he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the Roman church has been on his mind. He's never stopped thinking about them. He's never stopped praying for them. And his personal desire, again, was to be with them and to see them again. He goes on in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Paul's passion for evangelism and church planting has led him to be planning a trip, a missionary trip. He's still observing the mission that God has called him to do, right? But by way of Rome. He's taking advantage of this opportunity to be on mission, to do what God has called him to do, and to plan out this trip in such a way that he's going to get to stop and spend some time with his Roman brothers and sisters in Christ. So he can just spend time with them. He wants to be in fellowship with them again. And then finally he says, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And with this third phrase, Paul paints a picture of what he's passionate about. And listen, this is really amazing when you stop and think about it. And for some of you who don't know Paul's past, let me just give you a quick refresher, overview, reminder. First, his name would have been Saul, not Paul. Second, Saul would have had zero interest in spending time with Gentile Romans. This would have been the last thing on Saul's mind, was to spend any time at all with Roman Gentiles. Why? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And for both racial and religious reasons, he would have hated them or at best been indifferent toward them. Not even really acknowledging their existence. But here, as we read Paul saying, once I have enjoyed your company for a while, I just want to spend time talking about what God has been doing out on the mission front. And listen, I want to hear what God's doing in the Roman church. Tell me. Share the stories of the people that are coming to know you or coming to know Christ through you. We see a totally different man, completely transformed by God's grace and a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He goes from hating them to loving them. From not wanting to spend 1 minute and not letting them even cross his threshold into his house, to I can't wait to spend time with you and enjoy our time together. But Paul's not the only one that's been transformed. These Gentile Christians have been transformed by the grace of God as well. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel, to see Paul desiring to spend time with these Roman Christians. So what can we learn from verses 23 and 24? That we all should have a growing desire for gospel fellowship with other gospel-believing or gospel-loving believers. Not because we share the same backgrounds, not because we both root for losing football teams. Fellowshipping with people that we only have the gospel in common with. This has been a struggle for us sometimes in the past with small groups. That people will come into a small group and they'll come back to us and say, you know, I really don't think I fit in that small group. I don't have anything in common with them. And in our hearts, we're going, exactly. But for the world to understand, because they're so used to just spending time with people like them, people who share the same affinities, the same likes. And so to come and sit week in and week out with a group of people who aren't like us, that just doesn't even process. It doesn't make sense. And yet that's what we are called to do as believers. And not only called to do it, but we should be growing in our enjoyment and our loving of it. Paul is passionate. He wants to spend time in gospel fellowship. My question for you this morning is, does that describe you? Or do you find yourself retreating from the company of other believers? Do you feel your schedule so full that you're too busy to spend time with God's people? Is spending time with other believers a priority in your schedule? At the minimum, do you make the gathering together of the saints on Sunday morning a priority in your schedule? Or does it fall by the wayside when you find something better to do? We see Paul's passion for gospel fellowship. This is a passion that every believer should be growing in as well. The next thing we see is Paul's passion for tangibly or materially serving other believers. Look at verses 25 through 27. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Now, Paul says, I can't come to you right now. The reason I can't come to you right now is I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Well, why, Paul? Why are you on your way to Jerusalem? Well, the believing Gentiles all around Greece and Asia Minor have been taking up this offering to send back to those believers who were in poverty back in Jerusalem. And we see this appearing several times in the New Testament, this problem of the Jerusalem believers because of the persecution and because of various reasons being in poverty, like people not wanting to associate with them losing their jobs because they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And the people that they are working for say, you know what, if you're not practicing Judaism, then we don't want you anymore. So there's this struggle and this poverty that has developed. And throughout the New Testament, we see these times of collections. And Paul is encouraging the Gentiles that could afford it to help take up a collection so he could take it back to the Jewish believers. Verse 27 is a very interesting verse. He says, "For they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings." I think the first question we have to answer is, what are these spiritual blessings that he's talking about here in verse 27? And he's talking about the Jewish Christians. And you have to go to Galatians chapter 3 to really understand the answer to this question of who are these blessings for and what are these blessings. And he answers it in Galatians chapter 3, and he talks about how the Gentile believers are co-heirs to the Abrahamic covenant and the promises along with their Jewish brothers and sisters. So if they share in that blessing, they should do for their Jewish, or what should they do for their Jewish brothers in need? Paul says they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. Why? Well, because it was the Jerusalem church that first pooled their money together and sent out missionaries to spread the gospel. That some of the people that are here in this church or in the churches throughout Asia Minor became believers because of what these Jewish believers did originally when they became Christians. And they began sending out missionaries. Even to the point, Paul is saying, you Romans, you guys are beneficiaries of this. There's a spiritual blessing that has been given to the nation of Jerusalem that when the Savior comes and they become believers, they believe that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, they become Christians, they begin sending people out to share the good news, to tell the world. And the spiritual blessing that comes through them, again, we are co-heirs as Gentile believers, that same blessing is flowing to you. And because it flowed to you spiritually, you ought to flow that blessing back materially to them and help them in their time of need. Does that make sense? God sends Jesus. Jesus dies. The Jewish believers become the first Christians. Out of that, the Gentiles are added to that. We come through them. We're co-heirs with them. Not better, not worse. Co-heirs. And that spiritual blessing goes out. And you get saved. And now they're in trouble. So what should you do? You ought to materially help them. So they're taking up this offering and they're sending it back. Why? In a word, unity. Paul's concern throughout this book has been the unity of the church, that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians would be unified as one body. And Paul knows that when the church is serving each other, they're looking out for each other. This is something that we have forgotten, sadly, in America. Too many churches are only out to serve themselves. They see no benefit in serving other churches. Oh, don't get me wrong. Maybe in a time of a disaster and a hurricane comes through, we may send some money or we may, but we're not going to jump in and invest with other churches. Yet Paul is encouraging the churches to help the other churches, to be invested in serving the other churches. They're facing poverty and oppression, and you get the privilege, Paul says, of serving them now by taking this offering to Jerusalem to relieve them in their time of need. What's interesting about this passage to me is not the blessing. We have to understand the blessing to understand the interesting part. The interesting part is the first part of this verse. The way Paul ties together these two ideas. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. You see, in Paul's mind, the Gentile believers are under an obligation to help their Jewish brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. In other words, Paul says, you owe it to them. There is an obligation. There is a debt here. But did the Gentile Christians view it as an obligation? Like, oh man, do we have to do that? We were going to build a new family life center. We don't want to send that money to them. No, it pleased them to do it, Paul says. They wanted to do it. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how that would have helped the unity of the church in Paul's day? Right? They're struggling over the controversy of the proper relationship between Gentile Christians and the ceremonial law, and what the fellowship in the church was going to be between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And here Paul is saying, hey, listen, Gentile Christians, take up an offering and let me take it back to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the ones that are trying to sort this out and wrestle with this whole, like, do the Gentiles have to follow the ceremonial law or not? And Paul comes in and says, hey, here's a gift from your brothers and sisters in Christ, your Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to help you. They want to encourage you the way you have encouraged them spiritually. You imagine the walls that would begin to come down with that kind of behavior. And this is something that I have experienced myself. Because as a church planter, there were people that helped us plant this church. Individuals that many of you will probably never know. But then there were also other churches that helped us. One of those churches was a little church that in its old form doesn't exist anymore. It's still going, but it's under a different name. And that's Westside. Westside was a church that there was basically, they ended up with two church buildings and they consolidated down into one church building. And for like 6 or 7 months, when we first started, they gave us the building for free. And I can tell you, I saw the numbers back then. There was no way financially we could have afforded to rent anything. I don't even think we could have afforded to rent my backyard. I mean, it was that bad. And yet these churches said, hey, we will let you use it. We're going to sell it at some point, but until then, you can use our building. And because of that, and presently they're known as Grace out by Harvey's there on the other side of town. I still meet with their current pastor regularly. And I'm always, is there anything we can do for you? Because I feel indebted that I owe them, but not in a sense of like obligation. In a sense of joy, how might I be able to repay the generosity that you showed us? This is one of the reasons I think that we see a lot of older churches who are struggling and dying. And they're dying alone. Because they never had a passion for evangelism or church planting. They don't have daughter churches that can turn around and help them. So it's been one of our passions and our goals as a church from the very beginning is we help church planters. And throughout the years, we have had the privilege of helping several churches, about one every 2 years. Because we believe that we have been entrusted with something that needs to be shared, and we can't share it to everybody. It's just not going to happen. It's one of the reasons why we sent Tim to Africa, one of our own, to be a witness to Kenyans that we can't witness to regularly. And yet he can. We should be growing in this passion that we have for unity in the church. We should have the same passion for unity that Paul has. A longing to serve one another. To serve one another within the congregation, but also to serve the brothers and sisters elsewhere. There's a fourth thing, though. Look in verses 28 and 29. He says, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ." The fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now there are some phrases in the New Testament that are just worthy of like days of meditation. Just on a phrase, not even the whole verse, but just a phrase. This is one of those phrases. And I would even encourage you this week in your time of personal reflection and study is that you would reflect on what it means to be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Such an amazing phrase. And I'll be honest, I don't know what Paul means completely with that phrase, but I think at the very least, Paul is saying this. Listen to how this theologian summed it up. Roman Christians, when you see me the next time, I will have delivered that gift of the collection to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. And so when you see me next, you will see me. You will see the shine on my face from having received the blessing that our Savior talked about. Now, what is it that Paul quotes elsewhere, and what is it that Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's saying, when you see me the next time, you're going to see a man who has enjoyed the fullness of the blessing of Christ because I will have been able to give this gift to the Jerusalem Christians from these Gentiles. Many of whom are experiencing persecution and difficulty themselves, and yet they've taken up this offering to send back to their brothers in Jerusalem. I'm going to have my part in giving it, and it's going to bring a blessing. And when I come to you, I'm coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Here Paul's saying, Christians, we believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know that the fullness of the blessing of Christ comes not when we're talking, but when we're giving. Our giving is what fundamentally defines us. Not all the talking we do, but our giving. One person put it like this: even though my culture is telling me 24/7 that I am fundamentally a consumer, that's not who I am. I am a Christian, and I'm very thankful for the bountiful gifts that God has given me. And I know that there are things that I have to consume, and I'm very thankful for free markets, and I'm very thankful for the country and for the abundance in which we live, but I'm not going to let myself fundamentally be defined by that. I am a giver, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think this is a very timely and important reminder for us as we come into this holiday season, right? We have a time in which we celebrate being thankful. And then what do we do the next day? And it's creeping into Thursday now, right? It's creeping into Thanksgiving. Our culture is telling us, 24, you're a consumer. You need more. You need to go buy more. We need to remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that as we approach the holiday season, that we remember our identity in Christ as givers first. The Apostle Paul in this passage is showing us that these things that we ought to be passionate about, that we should be passionate about seeing the gospel reach the unreached. We should be passionate about being engaged in that ourselves. We should be passionate for Christian fellowship and to purpose to serve one another. And that the real blessedness comes not in taking and receiving, but in giving. Now, Paul ends this section of Scripture quite appropriately with a prayer. And we see Paul's emphasis on prayer and his passion for having the church to be praying with him. Paul was a man who believed in the power of prayer. And Paul knew that he was going back into a hostile city and a hostile environment that was not going to just welcome him with open arms. So we're going to end this morning with his prayer. And I want you to listen to his passion for the church coming together and praying. In verse 30, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Again, Paul ending that prayer, showing us his passion for Christian fellowship. See, for Paul, it was refreshing to be with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it refreshing to you? Let's pray. Father,